Good morning. It's great to see everybody this morning. How are we feeling? Feeling good? Ready for the long weekend? Fireworks, food, all that fun stuff, right? Well, happy birthday to America, right? 240 years old, I believe. Guys, somebody correct my math, but I think that's right. And certainly, we're all looking forward to the parades, the fireworks, getting together with family, celebrating our freedom as a nation. And there's a lot of people we have to thank for that we have that freedom. And daily, that freedom is being protected, and just grateful that, those people are serving, and just grateful to call myself an American. But as grateful as I am to be an American, when I come to the Independence Day, when I come to the 4th of July, it always reminds me that in Christ, every day is Independence Day. And because of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, that I am free today. And that if you're in Christ, you're free today too. Not just a little bit free, but all kinds of free from here to eternity. And so when we come together as a body to worship him and to sing songs of praise, man, what an awesome celebration, huh? Man, it's better than fireworks, and it's better than picnics. You know, standing in the presence of God and allowing his love to wash over us as we celebrate that freedom that we have in him. So as we enjoy the 4th of July today, and as we enjoy the birth of our nation, then also just want to encourage you, enjoy your freedom in Christ and have fun daily celebrating him and his presence in your life. My name's Pastor Dave. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace. It's been a while since I had a chance to preach, and normally I'm teaching in other places, but I always love getting to come back and be a part of this with you guys. We've been in a sermon series this summer entitled Compass. And that compass is looking at three values that our church is committed to. I'll find my clicker here. There we go. The three values that our church is committed to. One is we're committed to gospel truth. We're committed to gospel truth. What is that? It says that having been saved by the gospel, we're committed to the scriptures as sufficient for all matters of life. So the teaching of God's word, the application of God's word, we believe that in the authority of God's word, and that it's sufficient for everything. We're committed to gospel community. Having been saved by the gospel into one body, the church, we're committed to love and serve one another. And we're committed to gospel mission. Individually and corporately, we're committed to declaring and demonstrating the gospel to our communities, our cities, and the nations. When you look around Grace and you look at what's going on in the nursery or the children's ministries or the student ministries or what's going on in here right now, or as you've seen the worship team or house churches or the Thrive classes that we offer during the school year, why do we do all of that stuff? We do all of that stuff because we're committed to the gospel. We're committed to the gospel and how it plays out in gospel truth, how it plays out in gospel community, and how it plays out in gospel mission. This morning, we're going to be looking specifically at that second one, what is gospel community? And we're going to look at the practices of that gospel community. And again, what that says is basically having believed the truth of the gospel and being made new creations in Christ. As new creations, we're baptized into one body, his church, and we're committed to love and serve one another. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, for just as the body is one with many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Last week, Doc started us on this idea of gospel community, and he did a great job of talking about what is gospel community and what it's not. And if you remember the things that he said, what it's not is, he said it's not like a cruise liner, or it's not like, how'd you reference that, Doc? A moral candy shop. Okay, it's not a country club. The body of Christ, the way God designed it, is much better. Way better than that. Not even on the same page. Doc taught last week that gospel community really is the family of God. As we put our faith and trust in Christ, and as we hope in him, as this Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us, We've been adopted as his kids into his family. The scriptures here that we just read talk about the fact that we're a body and that all of us are members, and we're going to get into different gifts and stuff like that here in a minute, but all of us are members of one body. Doc talked about that last week, saying we're a family, saying we're a body. Doc also did a really good job of talking about what is the purpose of this body? What is the purpose of the body of Christ and the family of God? And the purpose is to be on mission. It's to actually go and do something. And what are we called to do? We're called to go make disciples who make disciples. We're called to take the transforming love of God into the world and to make those disciples, who in turn will turn around and make disciples. So Doc did a great job of laying those things out for us. And now today what we're going to look at is, how do we do that on a day-in, day-out basis? What does it look like in our practices to be the body of Christ? If I'm part of said body, I would hope I would know what I need to do and what I get to do to be a part of that body and to see the importance of what that is. So we're going to talk today and next week about what are the practices of gospel community. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 12, and we're going to focus on verses 3 through 8. Romans 12, 3 through 8. And I'm just going to kind of, before we read verse 3, just set a background for you. In verse 1, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. You see, when we read about that, and we read about the mercies of God, and that because of the mercies of God, we get to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, and that's our spiritual act of worship. It all starts in the beginning. It all starts when God made us for his glory, out of his glory, and he put us in the Garden of Eden to enjoy unbroken fellowship with him. But because of our sin separated us from God. And that sinful choice, that focusing on self, that pride that came out of that sin, definitely brings chaos to our relationships. And the first relationships that bring chaos to is a relationship with God. And we see that in Adam and Eve's life. And it's not long that after they're out of the garden, they have kids, that relational turmoil and that chaos continues to go as one of their sons murders the other one. And we see it played out on the stage of life and in the Old Testament time and time again, relational chaos because of sin. But we also know that Christ came, and when he came, he died on the cross, he was buried, he rose again, and when he rose again, he set us free from the penalty of sin and death, and he set us free from the power of sin. And when we put our faith and trust in him, his love is transforming. It's not that his love just makes everything a little bit better. It's that his love absolutely radically transforms our lives, starting with the transformation in our own relationship with him. Because of Jesus, we have unbroken access to the Father. For those of us who have put our faith in him, day in and day out, regardless of where we've been, what we're doing, we have access to God to have a personal relationship with him right now. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection transforms that relationship. And as a result of him living inside of us, that same transforming power goes from us to practice that with each other in this thing called the church, God's family, the body of Christ, with Christ as the head. So with that, let's see what Paul says about what we should be doing as a body. Starting in verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Now I have a question to ask. Why in the world does Paul tell us not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, and to be sober-minded? Was that just a random suggestion? Or could Paul be onto something? The fact of the matter is, He tells us to not think highly of ourselves because that's our natural tendency. We do. I'm standing up here today to tell you it's my natural tendency to think of myself. And praise be to Jesus, he's transforming that more and more each day. And I'm really glad that he is, because my pride causes all kinds of chaos. Okay, he calls us to not think more highly of ourselves and to be sober-minded as we're members with each other. You see, in the West, we're very much individualistic, right, in how we go about living our lives. Definitely not communal. Communal isn't something that comes natural to us in the West. In the East, it's a little bit different, but in the West, we're very much individualistic. And so what we do is we take our individuality and we inject our Christianity with that. And so then we begin to look at our faith through the lens of our own individualistic ideas, and that has ramifications for what our homes look like. That has ramifications for what your sport teams look like. That has ramifications for what this church looks like on a day in and day out basis. Because when we're wearing our individualistic glasses and trying to define Christianity through that, we will have a very consumeristic approach to life. And we will be looking around, waiting to see somebody else share Christ with us in our own home. You know, to my shame, there's been times when my wife and I have been in conflict, and you know what I've done? I'm not moving until she asks me to forgive her and shows Christ's love that way. Well, man, how much of an idiot am I doing that? But that's my individuality, looking to have my own needs met. Okay, I know none of you do that. It's just me, but yeah. And so we inject our Christianity with our individuality. And it shows up this way. It shows up in how we come to church. Do we come to church to get, or do we come to church to give? And even that term, coming to church, church really is us. It's the body. It's not these walls, okay? It's the body coming together. But when we come, what are we coming for? If we're coming to get all the time, that may say something about our focus. That might be saying something about our pride. That might be saying something about thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. When we think about coming to give, man, God really begins to transform that. I've learned over and over and over again that I can't outgive God. Can you guys? Man, what happens when you start giving in God's name? The blessings are amazing, right? So instead of injecting our Christianity with our individuality, what Paul is telling us to do here, lay our individuality aside and let's let our identity in Christ define how we should live instead of the other way around. So I want to ask you guys, what might it look like if you take the way Christ defines life, what might it look like in your own life if you live based on that definition instead of the definition that God's my co-pilot and my Christianity is all about me? See the difference between the two? Would that transform your relationships with one another? Certainly it would. Certainly it would. Because our pride is always getting in the way, causing relational chaos. It's Christ's love that comes in and transforms and brings us closer together. So if we are living out that definition of Christ's love to those that we're in contact with, starting with our own homes, with husbands and wives, moms and dads, kids and parents, brothers, sisters. Okay, what might that look like if you lived out God's definition for community in your home? That's what we're getting to this morning. Okay, the fact of the matter is the gospel's designed to kill our individualistic worldview. The gospel's designed to kill that individualistic worldview. Paul challenges us to humbly and sober-mindedly serve. It's that idea of living self-forgetful lives with an intentionality to glorify God. So the first practice that we practice as a body of believers on a regular basis is that we humbly commit to serve one another. Now I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, oh, dude, if I do that, that's going to take a lot of time. That's going to take a whole lot of time. And it's going to be really, really messy. And what if I get hurt in the process? And what if somebody doesn't appreciate what I've done for them? Okay, we start thinking all of those thoughts. But this really is the core of practices of gospel community, is to be committed to love and serve one another. I love this book. It's called Relationships, A Mess Worth Making by Paul Tripp and Tim Lane. Phenomenal book on how the gospel transforms your relationships. We have this on the Soul Care Resource Center right outside the doors. If you go out there this morning and the first service people already took it, you can send them hate mail. So you didn't leave me a copy. Oh, no, wait a minute. That's individualistic. Now, we will make sure there's more copies available in the next weeks to come. So check out this book. It's really phenomenal. But a quote I wanted to take from that, Paul Tripp was talking about this idea of how gospel transforms our relationships. And he says this: every time you move towards someone in compassion, you affirm your humanity. You do this every time you care about someone else's story as much as your own, or you seek or grant forgiveness, or function as a peacemaker. Every time you affirm the humanity of another, you honor the Creator who made you both. Let me read that part again. Every time you affirm the humanity of another, you honor the Creator who made you both. Human relationships are most satisfying when we enter them not just to please ourselves or even the other person, but we live to please God. As members of one another, humility and sober-mindedness are key to gospel community. And this humility and sober-mindedness plays itself out most clearly in the practicing of the one another's. Now, some of you would say, what in the world? What are the one another's? Well, the one another's are at least 59 places in Scripture, where, especially in the New Testament, where you see the term one another. Okay, so we call that the one another's. I didn't list out all 59 for you. I would encourage you, though, go home and see if you can find them all. Okay, and email them to me. All right? But I did put some up here for you to look at. Because as we are laying aside our pride, as we are abiding in Jesus, and we're letting his transforming love define how we live in community, here's some of the things that come about. It says, be at peace with one another. Love one another. Honor one another over yourself. Ooh, that's a hard one. Serve one another in love. Carry each other's burdens. Forgive each other. Let's stop on that one just for a second. Forgive each other. As the body of Christ, what do you think it would look like if daily in your homes, if daily in your relationships, you lived in such a way where you were forgiving one another? Would there be chaos? No. No. My guess is many of you are like, that would be a miracle if we could live like that. And you know what? You're right. It is a miracle. Romans 12:1, by his mercies. The only way we practice the one another's of Scripture, the only way in which we're committed to love and serve one another, is through the miracle of the transforming love of Jesus Christ that pours itself into our life and explodes out of our hearts to other people. That is a miracle. But if you're in Christ, that's the kind of love and power that you have within you. And then as you abide, that's going to come shining through. So is it supernatural? Yes. Is it possible? With Christ's help, with his mercies, it's absolutely possible in your home. What will it take? Here's what it'll take. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. It's taking that pride and laying it down. It's repenting before the Lord that you've been prideful, and it's repenting to the other person that you're wrong. I cannot tell you how much freedom there is in that. When you're honest about that and you're walking in humility with the Lord. What gets in our way of practicing the one another's and being committed to each other is our pride. Okay, forgive each other. Teach one another. Encourage one another. I was thinking this week, what do I want to use to illustrate what I'm trying to get across about how transforming this kind of love is in being committed to one another and practicing the one another's with each other? What could I do to let everybody see the transforming power of Christ in that? And immediately, there was a couple in this congregation that came to my mind. Actually, there's many people in this congregation that came to my mind. But one in particular has a story that really demonstrates what it looks like to practice the one another's in Scripture and how God has used that to transform this particular family and how God has used you guys, the body of Christ, in this family to transform them. Now, before you panic, I asked permission from this family to share their story, and they said, yes, share it. To God be the glory. So I want to tell you about Anthony and Tanya Green. Anthony and Tanya Green have been coming to our church for the last couple years. Anthony and Tanya met in Florida. Anthony's from Jamaica. He accepted Christ as a teenager in Jamaica. They met in Florida on a cruise line. They were both chefs at that time. And in fact, Anthony's like a world-class chef, which when we have our biblical counseling conference, he helps us with the food. Hands down, it's the best conference food you've ever had in your life. Okay? The things he does with food, he's like a magician. But anyway, they met in Florida, got married, did not have a gospel-centered marriage whatsoever. And that marriage was riddled with adultery and with affairs. And the appropriate chaos ensued as that was happening. And they thought, let's get out of Florida and let's move to Iowa. Now it was closer to Tanya's family. Tanya's sister at the time was going to our church, so she would invite Tanya, and Tanya would come every so often. Well, one morning I got a phone call from Tanya, and she said, I really need to talk to a pastor. I have nowhere else to turn, and my entire life has collapsed. She said, I think my husband's having an affair, and everything in our marriage is broken, and I don't know what I'm going to do. And I said, come on in, let's talk. So she sat down, and I began to talk to her about Christ. And she'd been here, so she'd heard a little bit about the Lord, and she had some questions. So we talked through those questions about Jesus. And then it came to Tanya saying, I need Jesus in my life. And I said, Tanya, here's the thing. You do need Jesus in your life. But if you're here to make a deal today to accept Jesus and he's going to make your marriage better, I said, I can't promise that. But what I can promise is you can be reconciled to your Creator. You can be reconciled to your Savior. And no matter what happens in your marriage and in your family from here on out, you can have an abiding relationship with Christ who is going to radically transform your life. She said, I want that. And she prayed and put her faith in Jesus. And she repented of her sin. And she confessed that a lot of this was her fault. So after that, I asked her if her husband Anthony would come in. And she said, yeah. And so she brought him in to counseling. We had one session. At that session, that's where he told me he was following Christ as a kid and was discipled. And when he got here, he kind of put the Lord on the shelf. And I could see a hardness in Anthony's heart. And when we got done with that session of counseling, he got up and he said, I don't think I'm coming back. This isn't for me. So I said, well, we're like Motel 6 here. We'll leave the light on for you. And so he left, and we continued to counsel Tanya. And the counsel became, Tanya, how do you grow in your relationship with Jesus? And how do you love your husband and your family in such a way that it demonstrates Christ's grace and mercy in his life? And we began to walk her through that. We began to encourage one another. We began to teach one another. We began to pray for one another. All of these things began to happen. Tanya started coming to church on a regular basis and started reaching out to people and building community. That went on for about 2 or 3 months. And then one day, right before Thanksgiving, I got a phone call and it was Anthony. And Anthony said, "Dave," his voice was shaky, "I don't know what to do. My life is really messed up. I need to talk." It was an identical sentence that his wife gave me 3 months prior. So I met with him. He came in the office. We shut the door. And he said, "Dave, I do know what to do. What I need to do is I need to repent." He said, "I've been having an affair. And I've been trying to live double and triple lives. And the chaos and the devastation is more than I can take. And I know Jesus. And I'm hoping that Jesus will forgive me. And I don't want to lose my relationship with the Lord. I don't want to lose my relationship with my wife. I'm done with this affair. I need Jesus more than anything." And right there, Anthony rededicated his life to Christ. And I said, "Anthony, what brought you to this?" I said, "Because 3 months ago, dude, you were that hard guy that was sitting in my chair with a tough exterior and you wouldn't crack." And he said, "Dave, there's two reasons why I'm here." He said, "Ultimately, all of the reason is God." But he said, "The first reason is," he said, "anytime I would come home after Tanya accepted Jesus, the way we would normally fight is we would argue in our living room, and then we'd go back in the bedroom, and then we'd continue on that arguing. That's what it used to be. But," he said, "over the last 3 months, I'll start to argue, and she won't argue back. And she'll go into the bedroom." And she said, when "I went to chase her into the bad bedroom to continue the argument, I opened the door. And Dave, she was on her knees praying for me and praying for us. And I heard her praying for herself and asking God to forgive her for the things that she was doing." And he said, "It broke me. It crushed me." He said, "Then I came to church with her and I looked down the row in the middle of the worship service and my kids are raising their hands and they're praising God and they're singing." And he said, "I thought about that for a minute." He goes, "None of that has anything to do with me. I haven't done one thing to lead my family towards Jesus. That's not what a man who knows Jesus is supposed to be about. So God used my wife and God used my kids to show me my need for him. It was Jesus' loving kindness that brought him to repentance." And from there, they got plugged into a house church and are still in a house church and serving there and being encouraged, being prayed for, being held accountable. They're doing the same for others. Anthony has helped us with the Biblical Counseling Conference the last 3 years. Tanya's really involved. Some of you are mentoring with her and those kinds of things. And as of recently, Anthony and Tanya have now become advocates for another couple who are going through hard times in their marriage. And so as this other couple is being counseled, the Greens are coming alongside of them, practicing the one another's, comforting them with the same comfort they've been given, and they're really being ambassadors of Christ, where, as what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, they're practicing these things, and things are transforming. Now, the one thing I didn't tell you is, as they both repented and got going, about a month and a half, 2 months after that, they came in, and their shoulders were slumped, and they're like, "Dave, the other woman's pregnant." And here was their response. "Can you help us know how to live the gospel out in front of her and in front of this baby so we can care for this baby?" And the things that they did together as one unit, as a husband and wife, to show God's glory in that situation are unbelievable. I don't even have time to tell you about all of them, but for those of you who know them, it's totally by God's grace that that's even happened. So it hasn't been easy, but here 2 years later, here's what I can tell you. I can tell you that the gospel transforms lives. Anthony and Tanya, if they were here this morning on stage with me, they would tell you, our marriage isn't better. We have a marriage we've never had before. It's completely transformed. Why? Because of the mercies of Christ lived out and practiced in the body, showing itself through practicing the one another's. Amen to that. If that doesn't bring you hope in the power of the gospel, I don't know what does. And I guarantee you, there's many of you here today that are longing for that kind of redemption, that are longing to see that kind of transformation in your life. My encouragement to you is take that to the Lord. Seek out the body for counsel, or go to your house church leaders. You can click right on our website, and it says need counseling. Click there, fill out the PDI, and we can get you rolling. And really, all counseling is discipleship. It's biblical equipping along with biblical community. And we tie those two things together and get you involved in that so that you can begin to experience the transforming power of Jesus, and those avenues of grace are opened up for you. So amen to that. Well, there's a second practice that the church, that we're called to as the body of Christ, and it's found in Romans 12, verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. You see, here's the things. We practice the one another's because God has given us gifts to use to equip and encourage each other to make disciples who make disciples. By his mercy, all of us have been given these gifts to share if we're in him. That means all of us teach, all of us counsel, all of us show hospitality. You know, I love being a pastor. I've committed my life to serving the church. I love it. I'm passionate about it. I love doing ministry. But what Paul calls me to is to equip you guys to do the ministry. Why? Because the scriptures teach us about the priesthood of all believers, that if we are in Jesus, all of us are ministers of the gospel. And so the things that we offer around here are things designed to equip you guys to use your gifts and talents and to discover them and to find out what they are. That's why we do Thrive classes, to come in. You can take those on Sundays starting in September. And those Thrive classes are designed to have you come in, be trained on being a disciple maker, figure out what your gifts and talents are, how do you use those in everyday life, how do you work at practicing the one another's, and then we push you into community. We say, now, go practice these in your house church. Go practice these in your home. Go practice this in your job. Go practice this on your team, and watch what God does. Okay? We're called to equip and to encourage each other. It's in the equipping and the sharing of gifts that the church most represents what the community in the Godhead, the Trinity, looks like. It's where Christ is magnified the most. It's also in the sharing of our gifts where we experience in practical ways the power and the presence of Jesus. And as I look out here, I am so encouraged by seeing you guys ministering to each other. There's so many different ways the gifts are being used here in the body of Christ. You know, we have, you know, when I think about that, I think about house churches. And I look into house churches and I see stories all the time. In a couple weeks, Dan's going to be teaching, and hopefully he'll tell some of these stories as well. But I think about one house church, the Tuckers, who decided to do backyard Bible club at a trailer park in Iowa City a couple years ago. That has since morphed. That's more than a backyard Bible club. That's actual community where this house church goes, and they use all of their gifts and talents, whether it be hospitality or encouragement or teaching or whatever. They're using all of these things, and it's making a difference for the glory of God, and it's transforming lives in that trailer park. I think about other house churches who, when people within those house churches stumble and fall and struggle with suffering or struggle with sin, that those house churches respond in such amazing gospel-centered ways. I've seen house churches that have pooled their money together to help somebody who's struggling and suffering. I've watched house churches welcome people in and have them stay in their homes for long extended periods of time. They use their gift of hospitality to practice the one another's. I've seen house churches teach and encourage and equip each other in those communities to be the body of Christ. And that's really what it's all about. You know, I think two of the most foundational practices of the church is the practicing of the one another's, serving one another, and using the gifts that God has given us within the body and in our communities, the priesthood of all believers. You say, what if I don't know how to do this? Where do I start? Start by getting in community. Maybe your application is, I'm tired of allowing my fear, I'm tired of allowing my self-centeredness to keep me from a transforming kind of love that could radically reshape my life. I am going to get in the game, and with God's help and with the mercies of Jesus, I'm going to step into a house church, and I'm going to start being known. And I'm going to start knowing others and serving others with Christ's love. Maybe that's your application. Maybe some of you are like, yeah, I want to do that, but I don't know exactly how to do it. I don't know if I can use the word effectively. I don't know what that looks like. Well, we have we have all kinds of training for that. But one of the biggest trainings that we have coming up here shortly is our Biblical Counseling Conference this fall. Now, we've had that for 3 years. In the last 3 years, we've said, hey, this counseling conference isn't just to train you to be biblical counselors. This counseling conference is to train you to be disciples first. The conference is to help you learn how to lay down pride and walk in humility before God. This conference is designed to help you practice the one another's and teach you how to do it. This conference is designed to help you figure out what your gifts are and how to apply them. So I have a short video I want you to see on this conference. This conference is for all of us. So watch this.
Matthew 28 calls us as followers of Jesus to make disciples. We're to follow Jesus in all areas of our lives and to teach others to do the same.
It starts by saying the Bible is what it says it is. Living, active, sufficient, the very word of God that gives guidance for all of life's issues and points us to the one who has everything under control. The word of God changes lives. So what does that have to do with discipleship?
Everything. The Bible is the very word of God, the God who spoke the world into existence. It is powerful. It changes lives. If we want to be disciples who make disciples, we have got to know how to use the word of God in a way that brings real hope to real people with real problems. Life is messy. When we walk with others and teach them how to apply God's truth to everyday life struggles, lives are transformed.
Here's the thing. This doesn't just happen inside of church walls or in a Bible study. It happens wherever the body of Christ is, wherever you are. Think about what kind of an impact it would have if you were ready to speak the truth in love using the scriptures to meet people's needs no matter where you were.
Think about it. You give and receive counsel every day, over coffee, on the phone, with your children. The real question is what kind of counsel are you giving? Your own or counsel from God's word?
There's a conference this fall that explores discipleship in all sorts of contexts, taking solid theology and seeing how it applies to our everyday lives and struggles. We'll address things like marriage, forgiveness, parenting, depression and anxiety, spiritual growth, and even suffering, and how the Bible speaks to each of these things and more. What kind of a conference brings together training on how to use the Bible to speak in real, helpful, and hopeful ways to each of these parts of our lives? The Biblical Counseling Training Conference in North Liberty, Iowa.
This is for more than people who want to provide formal counseling. This is for those who want to be disciples, who make disciples in those everyday life moments, helping to show the power, help, and hope of the Word of God to those who are struggling.
And here's the thing. You may come to this conference to learn how to help others, but you'll leave with the Lord doing an incredible work in your life first.
This fall, Grace Community Church will host this conference over 3 weekends. Each weekend builds on the previous weekend. There are 2 levels of training. One is track 1. That's the beginnings and foundations of biblical counseling. If you've never taken a biblical counseling training track before, we encourage you to take track 1. Track 3 will also be offered, and that's for those who have taken track 1 already and continues to build on that foundation by zooming in on specific implications of biblical counseling.
So whether you're a pastor, small group leader, roommate, spouse, parent, or friend, this conference is for you.
Join us in learning how to bring real hope to real people as we grow into disciples who make disciples.
Gifts of acting and all those good things. That's an Academy Award for Toby there. Now, we're excited to host this conference again this year. One of the neat things that we're doing that's new for this year is for people who want to come to the conference who have to drive further than an hour away, who don't want to have to spend all that money each weekend on hotels, we're offering host homes for them to come and stay with. So they would sign up for a host home. They would stay with that host home for that weekend in September, October, and November. And this is another way in which we get to practice being the church. This is another way in which we get to practice using all of our gifts and talents and of hospitality and of giving and of mercy and of serving. And so in order for us to be a place that offers host homes, we need some host homes, okay? So if you're interested in being a host home for the Biblical Counseling Conference, you can go right on our website, click on the conference, and you'll see a place that says host homes. Click on that, and it'll give you a lot more information about how to sign up to be a host home. I know they do this in Indiana, and man, it gets rave reviews. Wonderful way to meet people and show them Jesus' love. And then go to the conference with them. You know, you have a lot to talk about, for sure. Also, the registration for the conference is open, and it's at its cheapest cost right now, so if you register here soon, you'll get the early bird discount, I believe, and you can register by going to our website, gracebe3.org, and get signed up for the Biblical Counseling Conference. You'll be hearing more about that in the future. But really what it boils down to is being Christ's body. It boils down to being his hands and being his feet. It boils down to serving one another and using the gifts God's given us on a regular basis to do that. You may be here and you might be saying, I've never put my faith in Christ. Today needs to be your day. Today may be that day where you realize that, you know what? Pride and chasing after created things has only brought chaos to my life. I want that transforming power. That transforming power that changed the Greens' lives, I want me some of that. That comes in the person of Jesus Christ. And you can, before you even leave here this morning, you can stop right where you're at and you can pray. And you can ask the Lord to forgive you for living a life away from him. And you can ask him to receive you. And you put your faith and trust in him. And you can walk out of here a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, anyone who is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That's the wonderful thing about Jesus. He's always about making all things new. So this morning, if you pray that prayer this morning, before you leave, will you tell one of the greeters so that we can get some extra information in your hand so we can help you walk that out in your journey and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus? Some of you just need to get off the bench and get into a house church and get rolling. Some of you need a place to serve. You know what? We've got all kinds of ministry opportunities here, and a ton of you people are serving and locking arms and using your gifts. That's fantastic. But I'm telling you, we need a lot more. We need a lot more of those gifts kicking in so that we can be the body of Christ that God designed us to be. Amen? Let's pray, and we'll get going. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your redeeming, transforming love. Thank you, God, for the idea of the church and how you put us together to be your body with you being the head, Jesus. And thank you for the power that lives within us. And thank you that as we practice the one another's and as we use our gifts and talents, it's by your mercies, God. And Lord, you take the little sack lunches that we have and you feed the multitudes with them. And we rejoice and we praise you for that. Father, I pray for the people right now that may be turning their lives over to you. Father, would you hear their cry? Would you meet them right where they're at? Lord, would you cleanse them, forgive them? And Lord, would you establish a relationship with them forever right now? Father, as we celebrate our freedom as a country this weekend, may we even more celebrate our freedom in Christ. Lord, you're amazing. Thank you, and we praise your holy name. Amen.